Psalm 2 on page 543, we're going to read these words together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And those of us who stay in this part of the building, you might want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to have our two main readings. And Michael is going to read the first one from the book of the prophet Daniel.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. The 77s. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for you, for your people and your holy city to finish transgression and to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
New Testament reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 13. I shall read from verses 14 through to the end of the chapter. You can find this on page 1019 in the church Bibles. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be for those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Let's pray together as we come to look at these words. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit be our teacher, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you ever find yourself in one of those situations where you just completely misunderstand what someone else is talking about? They were talking about fishing, and then somehow they've moved on. They're now talking about, I don't know, Land Rovers instead. But you're still on fishing, and you don't realise what's happened, and you get all confused because suddenly they're making no sense at all. You just didn't realise they changed the subject. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me quite a bit. This morning's reading from Mark chapter 13, we're on page 1019 in the church Bibles. It can feel a bit like that. What's Jesus talking about? And why? We can easily lose the thread of the conversation. It's not always obvious whether he's talking about events near to his own time, like the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or about the end of the world when he will come again as judge and king, or both. This is definitely one of those passages where it's a good thing that we're nowadays in the habit of preaching through books of the Bible, one section at a time, one after the other. If that wasn't so, we might easily just leave this bit out. Too difficult. In fact, if we were following the 3-year cycle of Sunday readings for the Church of England and various other denominations, we would never read these verses. And yet there is an important message for us here. Watch and wait. Let's dig in. In this warning that he gives us, Jesus is looking ahead both to the fall of Jerusalem, year 70, and to the end of all things, much further ahead, still to come, when he comes again. But in fact, at the very beginning of this, in verse
14. He begins by looking not forward but back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it doesn't belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What's he talking about? What is this abomination that causes desolation? It was a reference, you probably picked that up, to the other reading we had earlier from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel had been looking ahead from his own time to a point in history where a foreign ruler would come against the city of Jerusalem, would end the temple sacrifices. The temple itself would be desecrated. On a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, Daniel had written. That passage from Daniel is most often understood as referring to 168 before Christ, 168 BC, a couple of hundred years before Jesus, when Antiochus Epiphanes had entered the Jewish temple. He'd stopped the sacrifices, he'd set up an idol of Zeus, he'd set up sacrifices of pigs to Zeus on the altar of the temple, pigs which were so unclean to the Jews. He'd set up public brothels in the temple courts, desecrated deliberately, publicly, in order to cause offence and outrage to God's people. That was in the past when Jesus was writing, when Jesus was speaking and when Mark was writing. And now in this reading from Mark, Jesus in mid-first century is saying that this same sort of desecration is coming again. And when it does, be alert, be on guard, and get ready to flee. In the first part of our reading, verses 14 to 23, Jesus appears to be looking ahead to those events of AD 70. In that year, the siege of Jerusalem culminated in the capture of the city and the burning, destruction, desecration of the Jewish temple by the Romans. Jesus is describing a time of trouble and of chaos. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. And so Jesus issues this urgent call to his followers to flee when that time comes. And he reassures them that even then, he will be caring for and protecting his own. Did you see those words? If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. And in fact, when Titus besieged Jerusalem, when he captured it in 70 AD, after 4 years of rebellion against Rome, the Jerusalem church did what Jesus had told them. They fled to Pella, city to the north across the River Jordan, where they survived to preach another day. But most of their contemporaries crowded into the city of Jerusalem, which was captured. The temple burned, Roman standards set up in the temple, the treasures of God's house carted off to Rome as the spoils of war. You can still see in Rome the memorial to that carting off of the treasures of the temple, spoils of war. More than 1 million people died. At this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus is on his way to his death. It is very, very close now. The way ahead for Jesus is the way of the cross. A couple of chapters, he'll be dead. And it's a case of like master, like disciple. The first century church was to expect to suffer as Jesus had. And us. His warning meant that actually the infant church survived, but it survived through a time of great trial. What was necessary for Jesus was to be so for his church too. Not suffering for the same reasons. We may live in desperately hard times. The first century church certainly did. But that suffering does not pay the cost of our sin. Christ's suffering, once for all on the cross, pays that cost in a way that we never can and never need to. But all the same, we should expect to suffer as we follow him. St. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that following Christ meant hardship and suffering. Faith in Jesus does not save us from suffering. It doesn't save us from trouble. It doesn't save us from difficult times. It does offer the assurance that he will save and protect and preserve us through in those times. So watch and wait, enduring suffering. Let's move on. Verses 21 to 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. There will be charlatans, tricksters, false Christs, false prophets, deceiving signs and miracles. It is always a concern, even in our day, when emphasis is on signs and wonders rather than on what they point towards. When emphasis is on those miracles, on the dramatic, then actually it may well be that that's all that's on offer from those teachers. Show, but actually no real hope, no real Christ. Because you see, in the New Testament, it works slightly differently. The miracles, the signs, they are important, and they're important because they all point to Jesus. They're like big billboards placed in people's way to get their attention and then saying, look, okay, now I've got your attention. Look over there. That's Jesus. He is Lord. He has come to save. He has come to change you. Look at him. You know those people you sometimes get in city centres whose job is to stand there holding a sign, pointing to the shop that's paying them, pizza, sandwiches, whatever it is. If they just got someone's attention, but then the sign didn't tell you where to go to get pizza. They'd have failed. There would be no point, would there? Jesus' warning here is a little like that. Be aware, people will come seeking to deceive. There is no encouragement here for prosperity, teaching for sort of triumphalist teaching that's just about what I can achieve with the preacher's help. There's no encouragement here for quick fixes, for things that will just build me up at the expense of building up Christ and his kingdom. Watch and wait, alert to error. So that was about the fall of Jerusalem, which was in the future for Jesus' first hearers, but to us now, it's nearly 2,000 years in the past. The next section, verses 24 to 27, is about the end of the world, still to come for us all. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. These are pictures of the whole creation being shaken. Pictures of God powerfully at work, winding up history. They're about cosmic events that will foreshadow Jesus' return in power and glory. It's about an arrival that will be very different to his humble birth as a baby in Bethlehem. It will be very clear. There will be no doubt who he is when he comes. He will need no trickery to convince us. And he will be coming for his own people, to save and rescue his called and chosen people, dearly loved by him, the people for whom he died. Three times in today's reading, Jesus speaks about the elect, about the people God has chosen from eternity to be his own, called, saved, changed, called to follow Jesus, saved by his life and death, changed by his Holy Spirit at work in them. And this is intended by Jesus to be a great comfort to us as we look towards those times. However misunderstood we are, however mistreated Christians may be, however hated, however scattered his church ends up, God knows his own people. And he is gathering them into his kingdom. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. He is in control. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, be reassured by his words here. God has this in hand. So watch and wait, reassured by his call. And so in the last section, verses 28 to 31, Jesus encourages us to be watchful. Last week in verse 13, we were told about standing firm to the end. Today, we're to watch so that we'll be able to see these things happening. Because, as Jesus says, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Standing firm, watching and waiting. They're two sides of the same coin. Firm but attentive is the posture Jesus encourages here. My friend Steve lives on a farm just outside Temple Bolsall. I've never known anyone who is so attuned to the weather and the seasons. He looks at his farm. He looks at the sky. He looks at the Met Office radar images on his mobile phone. And he knows what it means for him and for the farm. He knows if that shower is going to reach the farm or if it's going to pass by, leaving him dry. He has learned to watch the signs of the weather, the signs of the seasons. And it's that sort of attention to what's going on, that alertness to the subtle and not so subtle signs that Jesus wants us to emulate. He says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Watch for the signs that point towards Jesus' return. Signs in the natural world, as we saw earlier. Signs of what's happening spiritually as Satan resists the good news about Jesus. And as things move towards a conclusion." Verse 30 is an interesting one. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." What does he mean? And is he right? There are different understandings of this saying of Jesus. It seems to me that he seems to be pointing both to the events of 70 AD and to his second coming. I mean, when Jerusalem fell, when the temple was destroyed, less than 40 years after Jesus said these words, there would have been people very much still alive who had heard him say this. That generation had not passed away. But now also, actually, as we wait for his second coming, as we wait and watch for these things, we're part of this generation that's not passed away. His church is still here, still growing, still at work, still spreading the good news and still gathering others into his family. We are still here. And one of these things seems to me to anticipate the other. Jesus looks ahead and he sees both 70 AD and us today and the end of things still in the future. And he finishes us by pointing us back to his word. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." How do we watch and wait? By paying attention to his words, which are eternal, which are enduring. Those words spoke powerfully to that first century church. And actually, they still speak powerfully to us today, teaching us about God's character, revealing his plan to save the world through Jesus' death and resurrection for us. They carry the authority of Jesus both then and now. His words challenge and rebuke us. They overrule us, they show us our faults, and they point us back to him because his words are there for our good, for our care, for our well-being, for our salvation. He is still Savior, he's still Lord, still calling, still speaking with divine authority to us today. So watch and wait, attentive to his word to us. And finally, let's just step back and think for a moment about how Jesus handles things here. How he looks at his immediate circumstances and at the medium term and at the far distant future in this one discourse, this one set of things that he's saying to his followers. He seems to me to be keeping all these in mind, but looking forward constantly to the end. He's treating everything very much in that light, in the light of where things are going, how things will work out. Everyday things can have eternal significance. We should keep our eyes open because we are becoming what we will be eternally. Everything is moving forward towards the end. Jesus knows how things will pan out for him over the next few days, the last few days of his life as he speaks here. But he has an eye to the future as well. What is the trajectory of your life? How are you changing now? How is the Holy Spirit directing and moulding your life today? And where is that leading you? When a cricketer throws the ball, he works out the direction, the speed, the spin that he will use so as to reach the wicket, so as to bounce the way he wants it to, so as to achieve his goal. All that works out in his head before he releases the ball. Because how he releases the ball now has consequences then. How we live now affects what we're going to become. And so just as Jesus has a view to his future and to the future of his church and to the end of time, so I think we need to be mindful of how we live now in the light of what we want to be, what Jesus wants us to be then. Watch and wait, looking to eternity and what we will become. Let's pray. God, our Father, help us to find assurance and hope even in these words of Jesus. Would you help us to know and to trust that you are caring for your chosen ones, even when the darkest days come? And may we be found, when the Lord Jesus comes, found watching and waiting, enduring suffering in the strength that you give, alert to error and false teachers and false prophets, reassured by your call on our lives, attentive to your word, and mindful of our eternal destiny as we continue our lives here and now. And Lord, we thank you for your great love in sending Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. Would you help us to trust always and only in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.